be looking at His Word and considering it. Donnie had a very good lesson this morning. I commend it to you. Living morally in an immoral world. We talk a lot about that, don't we? And there's a reason why we do that. Because we have to survive that immoral world. We have to be that light, and we have to be that salt that the world expects of us. So we need to reflect on that quite a bit. I'd like to springboard off of his subject this morning. Certainly not implying that I could add anything to it necessarily, but to follow the theme or the thought that would certainly back up what he had to say this morning about the immoral world and our morality that's expected of us by God. Just got back from a trip. Got some traveling to do here in the next couple of weeks. This been gone last week, and never ceases to amaze me. I like to put it in a nice fashion by saying I'm always thankful to come home, because you can see what's in the world, and you go to places that label themselves as progressive, and you see the deterioration, you see the suffering that comes with it, and they push forward hard to get more and more and more away from God, seeking their own answers to the problems that they have. And I'm just thankful every time I come home. It makes you thankful for the church. You understand exactly, at least partially, why God gave us a church, gave us a sanctuary, gave us a body to be a part of, that we can escape what we see the world suffering from and falling apart in. Justin read for us very aptly there from Philippians 2, 3 through 4. That touches on part of the problem that seems to be a common thread that runs through all the problem that we have. Donnie touched on that this morning with the immoral world. Did you notice that he mentioned and that everything pointed to a world that wanted pleasure and to serve self? It's this self-centeredness that is the cause of an immoral world. It's the reason that things go the way they do, because everyone seeks what their will is, what they want. And this self-centeredness is the trap or the problem that the world falls in and chases after, but is a characteristic that we should be exactly opposite of, that they should see from us something different and something better. And that's not being selfish or self-centered, isn't it? It's a very old problem. We can read in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, the first sin that God recorded for us in His Word, the first sin in the world was Eve. And we see there, we mentioned this morning, what are we not to be ignorant of? Satan's devices. Here's his first trick that he played. He played to Eve's self-will. She mentioned the restrictions that God had placed on him, and he mentioned what she wanted, her will. And he played that up to her. And we know from our studies and our past where that led us. When she sought to serve will, when she and Adam sought to serve their own will, they opened up man to death. They changed the world completely. I often think about what the world was like in those times, because there was no sin. Everything was provided. We had an audience with God. You think about how perfect that was. But all that got changed very quickly. And we vaulted ourselves into a world of sin, of death, of all the things that we suffer from today. And even today, we still continue to serve self and chase self in the world. And the things continue to get worse. It's a particularly modern way of thinking today. If you think about it, you look around and you see it everywhere. Humanism. You've heard that term, humanism. All that is where man places himself over deity. He is the deity. He serves himself. He is his own object of worship. It's a philosophy of this modern era. And it just elevates the human being to the pedestal should be occupied by God, and teaches us preeminence over everything. We are preeminent. We as humans are. You might remember back in the 80s, it was called or often referred to as the me decade. We see where a few of those that came from those times of the 60s and the 70s of the freedom movement and all those really liberal times kind of morphed or turned into these materialistic yuppies that came from the 1980s. Where they served self, you know, and looked for self-pleasure. In the late 70s, Robert Ringer wrote a book called Look Out for Number One, and I think we've mentioned before that was a book that stayed on the bestsellers list for like 46 weeks or something. It really stayed up there a long time. People were starved and hungry for serving self and how to get more for self. They even had a magazine, I know, at least back around 05. I don't know if it's still in publication or not. The name of it was Self. That was the name of the magazine. And they fostered these self-serve, me attitudes that led to absolute destruction. We even saw the movement go into where you saw the books of the experts, self-proclaimed experts that raised the children. And some of their ideals that they had in raising children. And we watched people raising their children falling into this trap of bathing their children in lavish excess and attention. And people don't like to hear that because we need to give our children attention. And that's absolutely correct. We absolutely need to give them all attention whatsoever. But you can overdo some things. You can cause a child's world to revolve around itself to where all it knows is everything revolves around me. That's not how we prepare a child to deal with the world that it's going to fall into. That won't serve it well there. We truly created, I think you could say, a withdrawn, self-absorbed society, culture that was preoccupied or obsessed just purely with self. It shows up in many signs or many ways when we're preoccupied with ourselves. You see, self-absorption, narcissism, self-absorption is a better term for me, self-glorification, vanity and arrogance and all those things, that boastfulness that fall under that. You see, self-service, selfishness and greed. You see, self-will, which is stubbornness, which is I have to have things my way. Self-obedience, which is lawlessness, because they put themselves in a position of authority and they follow self. They obey self and not those that are around them. If you go into the public, you can watch, you can look and listen, and you can just see that's through everybody in the world. This self-obedience, every law, every rule that they disagree with, how do they react to that? Well, they react to that the same way that they've seen around them react. They revolt, they fight, they argue. That's the way the world's taught to deal with its differences, to deal with obedience. I obey myself. I have the right. I don't have to obey others. All these things, I think we'd all agree, are deplorable to the person who takes the Scriptures seriously, because that's not God's way for us. That's not His instructions for us at all. These things are very, very destructive for us, and that's why we have so much Word that God gives us that guides us away from that and shows us how detrimental that is in it. I tell you another aspect of that that's really alarming. Self-centeredness is invisible to that person that's self-centered. They don't see that a lot of times. They make decisions and lash out things and not realizing what they are or how they feel. I know people who can't hold a conversation without every comment they make of me, I. They've evolved into a train of thought where they only think of self, and they have a hard time breaking out of that box and thinking of others. It's just something that creeps in a lot of times and overtakes us, and we don't realize it until we see problems on down the road. It's easy to see how destructive self-centeredness is. All we got to do is look at our relationships. Look at our relationship to God. It'll tell you if there's self-centeredness there. Look at your relationship with your family. It'll tell you. Look at your relationship with the world, and it'll tell you. And look at what you think of yourself, and it'll tell you if self-centeredness is there. Let's make some points about self-centeredness. Number one, when we're self-centered, our religion toward God turns into idolatry. Now, what do I mean by how does my religion turn into idolatry if self-centeredness takes me over? Well, we've made that comment already in our opening. We serve self, don't we? We serve self. Idolatry consists of anything that dethrones God or puts something in front of Him or in place of Him. And the most common thing in our time is not the image of a bird, not the image of a snake, not the image of an animal, but our own image in the mirror. That's what we fall to. We've got to be careful with that. We can put ourselves very easily in that place. Colossians 3:5. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We see here where these things that we let control us or take us over is considered here idolatry. Why? Because they have taken the place or dethroned God. And they run our lives. So they, in a sense, have become an idol to us. How crucial is this? Flip back to Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Who's not going to be there? The idolater. Who is the idolater? The one involved in these things. So that's how important it is that we keep check and inventory on ourselves. Where are we in our life? Are we living for self? Are we looking out for only self? Is that what we're constantly busy about? How much of our time is going to others? How much of our thought and consideration is going to others? There's a lot of little litmus tests that we can throw in there that'll give us an idea of what road that we're taking. The mere substitution of our will or self-will in place of God's is the essence of sin. That's what sin is when we put what we want in front of what God says. We see in a world today, especially in the religious world and even in the church, where what God has commanded is often excused or changed or altered or diluted in place of what man feels that he can justify in some manner through the Scriptures. We see in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, a vivid picture of what begins to happen when man begins to worship the created instead of the Creator, don't we? Let's go back there and read that. Romans 1. Let's read Romans 1, 18 through 25. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, or progressive, as we've talked about, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That could be self. And birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See how important that is? How destructive that is? And how that can bring us to a quick demise. Worship of self is the ultimate idolatry. It is that we just read about. It is that corruptible man, or that image of us that can be placed in front of God or in place of God. And if you think about it, serving self or me is the whole direction that idolatry of any kind is headed to. Why do we have idolatry? Why do we want to worship? Why did they want to worship animals and figures and their own gods in times past, in the old times of old that's recorded? Yeah, they could serve themselves that way. They could have their sexual immorality. They could have the things that they wanted in and label it worship and ease themselves into thinking, I'm a good person. All idolatry goes and is fueled or fired for self, for serving self. This humanism that we talk about, it's a very frightening form of self-worship. There's all kinds of other forms, equally idolatrous and equally destructive, that religious people have. But this humanism is the thing that seems to be the most prevalent that we see today around us, because we see it in the religious world. We see it creeping, you know, it's in the denominations, it creeps into the church. But even in the world, even when they claim, you know, to not know God, they still serve self. They still want to place themselves in preeminence, in a position of absolute authority. Number two, when we're self-centered, our relationships with other human beings degenerate, don't they? We've seen how our religion relationship with God turns into idolatry. But here we're looking at our relationships with our fellow man and with those around us. When we come to the point of caring for nothing but ourselves, all those around us are going to suffer, aren't they? Because when we're self-serving, we become a black hole that we suck everything to ourselves in. We become, instead of a resource or a help to those around us, encouragement, we become a liability and a need that pulls in and robs everyone else around us from the things that we should be attending to. You know, this is a lot of what our society today suffers from. We see this self-serve and even how it affects our government, how it affects all things. And we see that toll that it takes on these things. You think about it. Society, government, all these things can only work efficiently or correctly if people serve others and work with others and coexist and work as a unit. None of these things are set up to work for self. It's detrimental to that. You get a politician who serves self, what happens? You get a person, just a regular citizen, as we are, that's a constant drainer, serves nothing but self. That's not conducive to good society, to good family, or to good anything. An outward oriented person, or person with personal believings, that serve the others, is what helps make these things work, isn't it? It makes our our lives better, I guess. Genesis 1:27 reminds us that God made us, and He made us in the image of Himself. Why is that important? That's so simple, isn't it? Well, the importance is in the detail. The importance is the fact that we were made in His image. Well, let's look at His image then. And that will tell us what we should be doing, or what we should be, our goals should be. I mean, that's very important, as basic as it is. A lot of times, we lose our understanding and our way because we try to reason too much. When a lot of times, the obvious is the answer that God gives us, and if that's all He gives us, then that's all that we need. He gives us everything that we need. He says we're made in the image of Him, so we're to be act like Him when we act in the world and with those around us. 1 John 4:7 through 11 reminds us that God is love. He reminds us that God loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, didn't He? That He came to earth, He paid this huge price for the remission of sins so that we have the opportunity to have an eternal life with Him. But He finishes up in that scripture of 1 John 4:7 through 11 by saying that love that was exhibited or shown to us by Him, so we ought to do. That's the point. That's His image. So ought we to do. Acts 20, verse 35, reminds us that we must support the weak. Responsibility to others that are around us. You remember what we were reminded of in Acts 20, verse 35? It's more blessed to give, isn't it, than to receive. That serves both. That serves the recipient who is in need. But it does more for the one who gives. It fosters this image that God has in ourselves. It encourages us. So that's where we strive. That's where we need to go. When human beings deny this basic nature of helping and serving others, when they deny that and they fall into this cocoon or this world of serving themselves only with no regard, you know, to others, the fabric of all things around them begin to deteriorate, fall apart. They go to pieces, don't they? We look at the relationships that men have. Our most debated one in society right now, the one that's most under attack, of course, is our marriage relationship, but it carries into family as well as spouse and husband. And we see what selfishness causes from the results of the me first philosophy. We see family after family who's torn apart because of a struggle over dominance, over who thinks what is right, and it works into a struggle and a fight, and our differences are handled in aggressive and angry ways where arguments are had. What does our children see as they grow up when they see that around them? When I don't get what I want, because remember, they're being lavishly given everything and the attention in the world revolves around them. When I don't get that, I argue. I stand up, I fight, I riot, I loot. Look around the nation. You see it today. It's everywhere. That's what we're teaching our children in our families when we let that happen in our families. You know, in contrast to all of this, we could sit here and we could look at the world and we could point out things that are wrong for the rest of the month nonstop. But the point to make out of this is that in contrast to this and the way the world handles their deals and their problems, the New Testament teaches that our personal relationships only thrive when we submit ourselves to the needs of others. That's the part of the image of God that's instilled within us. That submission, that heeding to others. It's the only way a marriage will work. It's the only way to keep discord from settling in amongst us in our relationships, in our families, our church, wherever we're at, is we have to be willing to submit in these things. Ephesians 5:21 reminds us there that we're to submit to one another. We could go on for many, many verses, I'm sure, but 5:21 in Ephesians says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:3-4, we read that earlier. Esteeming others better than self. Putting others first, in other words. That's what works. Also, looking after others' affairs or others' needs, others' things, as some versions rendered there in Philippians. That's what happens to our relationships with the men that are around us. But let's look at a third point that you may not think about very often. I didn't. Third point is when we're self-centered, we detest the very self that we have come to be and to worship. And the reason I say that, I think if you look in God's Word, we see, there's no think about it, God's Word tells us that we serve others, that we put others first, that we submit, we forgive, we love. None of those are options. He tells us what we have to do. But when we become a creature of self-serving, and those things get thrown to the side, it begins to work on ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves in a different manner, not just serving ourselves, but we become unhappy many times with what we have become when we become self-centered like that. Self-respect only comes from one thing, and that's doing our duty. Doing our duty. What God would have us to do. Serving others. Attending to their needs. Selfishly. And when we become preoccupied with ourselves, we quit serving the needs of others, don't we? And when we do that, we begin to diminish the foundation on which our self-respect is built on. Because we no longer respect ourselves as the person that does good, that helps, the loving person. We no longer see ourselves as the image of God, but we see ourselves as our self-image. And that begins, in many cases, to make ourselves not like who we are. I think that plays out even into the world. It's kind of ironic, but the person who is obsessed with finding himself and liking himself is the very person who is going to do the fewest things for anybody that's around him. And the only things that's really going to make him feel better about himself. See, it's a destructive cycle that feeds on itself. Finding myself, liking myself, causes me to do more for myself, which makes me feel less about myself because I'm not serving. I'm not doing my duty. It's not surprising that we see what we see around us in this generation of this self-loathing, self-absorbed generation that serves self and has this fixation on self. And what happens, we see them unhappy, don't we? We see a generation around us that's searching. They're feeding self, attending to self, self-serving, but they're sick. They're unhappy. They seek help. They have emotional and mental problems. Where do they go for their help? Sadly, it's not God's Word in many cases. Sadly, many times they go to the psychiatrist or the psychotherapist. And what's the first thing that he does with them? He sits them down and let's talk about you. Let's talk about yourself. So what happens? They're sucked right on further down in that black hole. It's already making them feel bad about themselves. With no friends, nothing to live for. And they fall further and deeper into the noose, into the trap. There was a German writer and a statesman named Goethe, Wolfgang Goethe. And he said, here's one of his sayings, is, how can a man come to know himself, never by thinking, but by doing? Try to do your duty and you will know at once what you're worth. In other words, your duty to others sets your worth in man's eyes. And I think that's a basic instinct that God instills in all of us. It's after His image that we serve others. So, Goethe's not came up with anything new here. He's just made another observation that God's Word already teaches us. Took him 1800 years to come up with this. God put it out immediately in the beginning. This serving others is the whole thing that Christ stood for. It was embodied in Him. That's what His whole example to us on the earth was. In Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, we see here, why did Christ say He came? It wasn't to be served, was it? It was to serve. Look at the examples that He set for us. He made that clear to them there. This wholesome self-concept that man can have for himself doesn't come from this be somebody philosophy that we see crammed down our throats. But it comes from the serve somebody philosophy that God's Word teaches us and that it's pleasing to Him and it's after His image. So let's make some concluding thoughts about this. I hope you've wrote these scriptures down and read these because time didn't permit to read all these, but go back and look those things over. I often sit down when things are hard and not defined clearly in detail and compare things a lot of times. Compare Jesus Christ and His life here and what He did and how He lived and compare to what you see around you. You may not know the book, chapter, and verse for serving self or serving others. But if that don't jump out of the page and hit you right in the face that what's around you is wrong, then you need to do more studying. We need to hit the books. Paul predicted a time in 2 Timothy 3:2. Let's go to there and read that. It's that important that we make this point. 2 Timothy 3:2. Start at number 1. It says here, but know this, that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Does the hair stand up on the back of your neck when you read that and you compare that to what you see in the world around you? You know, this was written in the first century. Look around some 2,000 years later. We suffer from the same things, just as we talked about from 1 Corinthians 10:13 this morning. No temptation is new to us. Every one is common to man. But God's not going to give us anything that we can't overcome, and He'll provide us a way of escape. But we see here these very things from the very beginning. We're not going to be have an eternity with God. We're not going to have salvation. We're not going to have these things. But He even further warns in 5 that doesn't just cover the world out here. The atheist, the one who denies God, who denounces God, who stands up with his chest out and says, we're progressive, not all of that affects us or pertains to us. But even the ones who have a form of godliness. Some will have that form of godliness. Some will be those who have an interest or a seeking of God. But instead of allowing that and these teachings to conform them into what God wants, to transform them into what He needs from or wants from us, and run their life, they'll exhibit an image of being godly, but they will deny it its power to save them and to change them. And from those people, you got to turn away from them. We're told here, that's God's Word. That's what He tells us to do. I can't think of a better, more apt description of our own age than what we just read. Titus 1:7 reminds us that one of the characteristics that the elder has to be one who is not self-willed. Not given to self, but given to others. And we could spend the rest of the month talking about Jesus' examples. Write a couple of these down. John 13:14-15. We're reminded there where He washed the disciples' feet as an example to them and told them, you do this too. That's not just something I'm doing, but this is something you're to emulate. And the rest of Philippians 2, verses 5-9, we're reminded that Christ took this form. He took a form of a servant, not as a son of God, not as all authority, Matthew 28:18, be given to Him, but as a servant, a lowly servant that served others. When self is at the center, our religion toward God turns to idolatry. We made that point. We see the world that seeks to justify what they want in religion, and they try to justify it through Scripture, but we find it in contrast to what God tells us to do. So our religion can turn to idolatry. Our relationship with human beings begin to degenerate and fail eventually if it's not corrected. And we begin and eventually detest our own selves. Because a self-serving person turns around and finds himself in a world with self. And they're never happy. It's not where happiness is. God says happiness is with others. The church. The saved. That's the opposite of self. Instead of by ourselves serving ourselves, we're with others. Serving others. It's amazing when you think of the benefits and the blessings that we receive from God in the church. But those blessings only come to those who are saved, those who submit in obedience to God's Word, those who obey and set their life on Him. Romans 10:17 is a scripture we use nearly every service. Salvation comes when you hear the Word of God. Amen. You don't hear it from man, you don't hear it from the Word, but when you hear this written Word of God, and you believe it, John 8:24, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and lived this world as a sacrifice, and He paid that huge price that we couldn't pay. We were doomed to hell. We believe these things. We're willing to repent, turn from our ways, confess Him, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10, and submit to Him in baptism, be buried with Him in baptism, and arise as He did, be buried for our remission of sin. At that time, we're sinless. We're in a state God accepts us. We have obeyed. If we can do that, that's something you can have tonight. All things are ready. You have to live faithfully after that. Revelations 2:10 tells us that. We're going to obtain that crown of life. We'll remain faithful to the end. Maybe you're here and we've already done those things. Like we said before, self-centeredness or any of these vices that we talk about creep in on us. They don't come in with a sign on their forehead saying, this is me, look out, I'm going to hit you right between the eyes. They seep in unnoticed. To the point that many self-centered people don't even realize they're self-centered. We need to take inventory. If you've taken inventory tonight, if you've looked at yourself and weighed yourself in the balance, and you found yourself, you've got off track. We're here as encouragement for you. God has blessed us with that ability. He tells us that any sin that we have, we confess it to Him. And we pray that we can have forgiveness for those things if we're a child of His. We're here to help you and encourage you that. If there's anything that we can do, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.